Greetings, this is Jeff Riddle, pastor of Christ Reformed Baptist Church in Louisa, Virginia, and this is another episode in this series of readings from and brief notes and commentary upon Augustine of Hippo's Harmony of the Evangelists. In this episode, we're going to be looking at Book 1, Chapters 31 and 32. And let's begin with Chapter 31, which has the title, The Fulfillment of the Prophecies Concerning Christ. And so Augustine writes, "Wherefore, let those evil applauders of Christ who refuse to become Christians desist from making the allegation that Christ did not teach that their gods were to be abandoned and their images broken in pieces. For the God of Israel, regarding whom it was declared aforetime that he should be called the God of the whole earth, is now indeed actually called the God of the whole earth. By the mouth of his prophets, he predicted that this would come to pass, and by Christ he did bring it eventually to pass at the fit time. Assuredly, if the God of Israel is now named the God of the whole earth, what he has commanded must needs be made good, for he who has given the commandment is now well known. But further, that he is made known by Christ and in Christ, in order that his church may be extended throughout the world, and that by its instrumentality the God of Israel may be named the God of the whole earth. Those who please may read a little earlier in the same prophet. That paragraph may also be cited by me. It is not so long as to make it requisite for us to pass it by. Here there is much said about the presence, the humility, and the passion of Christ, and about the body of which he is the head, that is, his church, where it is called barren, like one that did not bear. For during many years the church, which was destined to subsist among all the nations with its children, that is, with its saints, was not apparent, as Christ remained yet unannounced by the evangelist to those to whom he had not been declared by the prophets. Again, it is said that there shall be more children for her who is forsaken than for her who has a husband, under which name of a husband the law was signified, or the king whom the people of Israel first received. For neither had the Gentiles received the law at the period at which the prophet spake, nor had the king of Christians yet appeared to the nations. Although from these Gentiles a nation much more fruitful and numerous multitude of saints has now proceeded. It is in this manner, therefore, that Isaiah speaks, commencing with the humility of Christ, and turning afterwards to an address to the church, on to that verse which we have already instanced, where he says, And he who brought thee out, the same God of Israel, shall be called the God of the whole earth. Behold, says he, my servant shall deal prudently, and shall be exalted and honored exceedingly. As many shall be astonished at thee, so shall that thy marred visage nevertheless be seen by all, and thine honor by men. For so shall many nations be astonished at him, and the kings shall shut their mouths. For they shall see to whom it has not been told of him, and those who have not heard shall understand. O Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? We have proclaimed before him as a servant, as a root in a thirsty soil. He hath no form nor comeliness, and we have seen him. And he had neither beauty nor seemliness, but his countenance is despised, and his state rejected by all men, a man stricken and acquainted with the bearing of infirmities, on account of which his face is turned aside, injured, and little esteemed. He bears our infirmities, and is in sorrows for us. And we did esteem him to be in sorrows, and to be stricken, and in punishment. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was enfeebled for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord hath given him up for our sins. And whereas he was evil entreated, he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before him who shears it is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. In humility was his judgment taken. Who shall declare his generation? For his life shall be cut off out of the land. By the iniquities of my people is he led to death. Therefore shall I give the wicked for his sepulchre, and the rich on account of his death, because he did no iniquity, neither was any deceit in his mouth. The Lord is pleased to clear him in regard to his stroke. If ye shall give your soul for your offenses, ye shall see the seed of the longest life. And the Lord is pleased to take away his soul from sorrows, and to show him the light, and to set him forth in sight, and to justify the righteous one who serves many well. And he shall bear their sins. Therefore shall he have many for his inheritance, and shall divide the spoils of the strong. For which reason his soul was delivered over to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and was delivered for their iniquities. Rejoice, O barren, thou that dost not bear. Exult and cry aloud, thou that dost not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than those of her who has a husband. For the Lord hath said, enlarge the place of thy tent, and fix thy courts. There is no reason why thou shouldest spare. Lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes firmly. Yea, again and again, break thou forth on the right hand and on the left. For thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and thou shalt inhabit the cities which were desolate. There is nothing for thee to fear, for thou shalt prevail. And be not thou confounded, as if thou shalt be put to shame. For thou shalt forget thy confusion forever. Thou shalt not remember the shame of thy widowhood. Since I who made thee am the Lord. The Lord is his name. And he who brought thee out, the very God of Israel, shall be called the God of the whole earth. And of course this quotation is coming from Isaiah 52 verse 13 through Isaiah 54 and verse 5. Continuing. What can be said in opposition to this evidence and this expression of things both foretold and fulfilled? If they suppose that his disciples have given a false testimony on the subject of the divinity of Christ, will they also doubt the passion of Christ? No. They are not accustomed to believe that he rose from the dead, but at the same time, they are quite ready to believe that he suffered all that men are wont to suffer because they wish him to be held to be a man and nothing more. According to this, then, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter. He was numbered with the transgressors. He was wounded for our sins. By his stripes we are healed. His face was marred and little esteemed, and smit with palms, and defiled with spittle. His position was disfigured on the cross. He was led deaf by the iniquities of the people of Israel. He is the man who had no form nor comeliness when he was buffeted with the fists, when he was crowned with the thorns, when he was derided as he hung upon the tree. He is the man who, as the lamb, is dumb before its shearer, opened not his mouth. When it was said to him by those who mocked him, prophesy to us, thou Christ. Now, however, he is exalted verily. Now he is honored exceedingly. Truly, many nations are now astonished at him. Now the kings have shut their mouth, by which they were wont to promulgate the most ruthless laws against the Christians. Truly, those now see to whom it was not told of him, and those who have not heard understand. For those Gentile nations to whom the prophets made no announcement do now rather see for themselves how true these things are which were of old reported by the prophets. And those who have not heard Isaiah speak in his own proper person now understand from his writings the things which he spake concerning him. For even in the said nation of the Jews, who believed the report of the prophets, or to whom was that arm of the Lord revealed, which is this very Christ, who was announced by them, seeing that by their own hands they perpetrated those crimes against Christ, the commission of which had been predicted by the prophets whom they possessed. But now, indeed, he possesses many by inheritance, and he divides the spoils of the strong, since the devil and the demons have now been cast out and given up, and the possessions once held by them have been distributed by him among the fabrics of his churches and for other necessary services. That's the end of chapter 31, and we're moving on to chapter 32, which has as its heading, a statement in vindication of the doctrine of the apostles, as opposed to idolatry in the words of the prophecies. What then do these men, who were at once the perverse applauders of Christ and the slanderers of Christians say to these facts? Can it be that Christ, by the use of magical arts, caused those predictions to be uttered so long ago by the prophets? Or have his disciples invented them? It is thus that the church, in her extension among the Gentile nations, though once barren, has been made to rejoice now in the possession of more children than that synagogue had which, in its law or its king, had received, as it were, a husband. Or is it thus that his church has been led to enlarge the place of her tent, and to occupy all nations and tongues, so that now she lengthens her cords beyond the limits to which the rights of the empire of Rome extend, yea, even on to the territories of the Persians and the Indians and other barbarous nations? Or that on the right hand by means of true Christians and on the left hand by means of pretended Christians, his name is being made known among such a multitude of peoples? Or that his seed is made to inherit the Gentiles, so as now to inhabit cities which had been left desolate of the true worship of God and the true religion? Or that his church has been so little daunted by the threats and furies of men, even at times when she had been covered with the blood of the martyrs, like one clad in purple array, that she had prevailed over persecutors at once so numerous, so violent, and so powerful? Or that she had not been confounded like one put to shame, when it was a great crime to be or to become a Christian? Or that she is made to forget her confusion forever, because where sin had abounded, grace did much more abound? Or that she is taught not to remember the shame of her widowhood, because only for a little was she forsaken and subjected to opprobrium, while now she shines forth once more with such eminent glory? Or, in fine, is it only a fiction concocted by Christ's disciples that the Lord who made her and brought her forth from the domination of the devil and the demons, the very God of Israel, is now called the God of the whole earth? All which, nevertheless, the prophets, whose books are now in the hands of the enemies of Christ, foretold so long before Christ became the Son of Man. From this, therefore, let them understand that the matter is not left obscure or doubtful, even to the slowest and dullest minds. From this, I say, let these perverse applauders of Christ and execrators of the Christian religion understand that the disciples of Christ have learned and taught, in opposition to their gods, precisely what the doctrine of Christ contains. For the God of Israel is found to have enjoined in the books of the prophets that all these objects which those men are minded to worship should be held in abomination and be destroyed, while he himself is now named the God of the whole earth. Through the instrumentality of Christ and the church of Christ, exactly as he promised so long time ago. For if indeed in their marvelous folly they fancy that Christ worshiped their gods, and that it was only through them that he had power to do those things so great as these, we may well ask whether the God of Israel also worshiped their gods, who has now fulfilled by Christ what he promised with respect to the extension of his own worship through all the nations, and with respect to the detestation and subversion of those other deities. Where are their gods? Where are the vaticinations of their fanatics and the divinations of their prophets? Where are the auguries or the auspices or the soothsayings or the oracles of demons? Why is it that out of the ancient books which constitute the record of this type of religion, nothing in the form either of admonition or of prediction is advanced to oppose the Christian faith or to controvert the truth of those prophets of ours who have now come to be so well understood among all nations? We have offended our gods, they say in reply, and they have deserted us for that reason. That explains it also why the Christians have prevailed against us and why the bliss of human life exhausted and impaired goes to wreck among us. We challenge them, however, to take the books of their own seers and read out to us any statement purporting that the kind of issue which has come upon them would be brought on them by the Christians. Nay, we challenge them to recite any passages in which, if not Christ, for they wish to make him out to have been a worshiper of their own gods, or at least this God of Israel, who is allowed to be the subverter of other deities, is held up as a deity destined to be rejected and worthy of detestation. But never will they produce any such passage unless perchance it be some fabrication of their own. And if ever they do cite any such statement, the fact that it is but a fiction of their own will betray itself to the unnoticeable manner in which a matter of so grave importance is found adduced. Whereas, in good truth, before what has been predicted should have come to pass, it behoved to have been proclaimed in the temples of their gods of all nations, with a view to the timeous preparation and warning of all which are now minded to be Christians. This brings to an end this reading from Book 1, chapters 31 and 32, and we'll proceed now to offer a few brief notes and commentary. We begin with chapter 31 of Book 1, which has the title, The Fulfillment of Prophecies Concerning Christ. Augustine continues in this chapter to stress the prophecies concerning Christ from the Old Testament. He is critical of pagans who might outwardly applaud Christ, but then deny what Christ taught, namely that the pagan gods should be abandoned and the images destroyed. Much attention is given in this chapter to the reading and exposition of the servant song found in Isaiah 52, verse 13 through Isaiah 53, and he continues the quotation on up through chapter 54 and verse 5, including the statement in Isaiah 54, 5, that the biblical God is the God of the whole earth. This servant song, sometimes known as a fifth gospel, provides a classic prophetic passion prediction. Certainly, the early Christians saw it as predicting the passion of Christ. Augustine points out, of course, that the pagans did not typically deny the passion of Christ so much as they denied his resurrection. He sees in the flowering and in the spread and the triumph of the Christian movement within the Roman world the fulfillment of these prophecies, since the Christian God is indeed, as Augustine sees it, the God of the whole world. Moving on to chapter 32, which is given the title, A Statement in Vindication of the Doctrine of the Apostles as Opposed to Idolatry in the Words of the Prophecies. Augustine, in this chapter, challenges pagans who deny the prophecies by saying Christ used magical arts or that the disciples invented them. He notes how the Christian movement has extended among all the Gentile nations, surpassing the Jews and enlarging its tent. It has even extended beyond the bounds of the Roman Empire to the barbarous nations, the Persians and the Indians. The church has overcome the age of persecution when she was covered with the blood of the martyrs, like one clad in purple array. It is plain to even, as Augustine puts it, the slowest and dullest minds that the Christian God is now the God of the whole earth, echoing again Isaiah 54 verse 5. He challenges the pagans to bring forward any of their prophecies or divinations that prove otherwise. He notes that many pagans say their gods have deserted them because they have offended these gods. But he points out that they fail to see the failure of their own religion is due not to the fact that they have offended their gods, but because these gods were false and there has been a triumph of the one true God in Christ, and this has been the fulfillment of the prophets. In conclusion, Augustine in these two chapters continues his apologetic against the pagan religions. Though this is a work on the Gospels, again it's the harmony of the evangelists, he wants to make plain that the life of Christ, including his passion, was a fulfillment of the Old Testament writings, especially the prophets and especially Isaiah. He sees the triumph of Christianity in the Roman Empire and even beyond as a providential evidence of the truth of the Christian faith. And so with that, this will bring this episode to a conclusion. I hope that you found some things that are edifying and helpful in this episode, and I'll look forward to speaking to you in the next episode. Till then, take care and God bless.